Friends, we turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I begin with verse 11. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. I have these words there: "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." We're thinking of the secret of Christian contentment. The secret of Christian contentment. We call it a secret because it is a Christian contentment is unique, and only Christians know that. Without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see that in our text very soon, we never know that kind of contentment that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Now, Christian contentment is a precious virtue. Without that, we never please the Lord. Without that, we would easily be lured by the world. The world would easily lure us away. Without Christian contentment, we would never be happy Christians rejoicing in the Lord, and we would not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We would be less involved in the work of the Lord because, you see, we would be overburdening ourselves with care. And so we would find ourselves withdrawing from the things of Christ. We would not adorn the faith. We will not let our faith appear beautiful in the eyes of the world. Now, without Christian contentment, you know, we are called to despise this world, and we won't be able to do that. And so, Christian contentment is a very wonderful thing. We know that charismatics have really made a shame of everything. They have taken everything that was genuinely Christian and beautiful, and they trampled it. So, we know what a terrible thing that has happened in these days. But we need to remind ourselves of these wonderful things that we possess, and so that we can be those persons who demonstrate these things by the grace of God in the world. Contentment, Christian contentment, is actually a gift. It is given to everyone who truly comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are called to cultivate that, to deepen that, to stir it up, so that it grows. And you see the Apostle Paul describing these things. Be careful we don't lose it. What do we do? How do we stir it up? How do we keep it at its best form every time, so that we are ever rejoicing people in the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to explore three texts tonight, because each one of them gives us a shade that's so very helpful to the theme. So I hope that proves of some help to us. So I begin here in Philippians chapter 4, where we have these words of the Apostle: "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now, Apostle Paul had written these words in prison. He's in his first prison, we believe. And he knew a number of hard and harsh circumstances. And in this chapter in particular, he praises the Philippian church that they were so kind and sensitive to his needs, and they came to his help. And yet he wants to remind them that he's thankful, genuinely thankful, for every help they brought him. And yet he would let them realize he isn't so dissatisfied, chafing and restless about his circumstances. No. Whilst he's thankful for their gifts, he is content in the Lord. And that's the mystery about that. No, Christians will never be lazy people. We will work hard. We would want to take care of our children. We want to be able to provide for our homes and things like that. These are responsibilities put on our shoulders. And yet, how do we manage to do these things without being discontented and really are feeling ourselves always wanting something else, something else? Well, I wouldn't have time to run into that, friends. I hope you know. Oh, how I wish I can send you a few texts. I didn't really make up my mind to do that. But there are a number of texts that tell that discontentment is God's punishment to the world. He makes them discontented. So they are always running for something, and their hearts know no rest. And so it's one way God punishes them. I'm sure I can give you an example to bring that to your mind if you read your Bible. You remember when the people of Israel were complaining, they'd be always been complaining. And then when they were complaining to Moses about food, the Lord had been giving them manna to eat, and then they began to complain about their need to want to get meat to eat. And they were becoming so harsh in their complaints, you remember, in the book of Exodus. And then the Lord told Moses, well, these people are complaining. What I'm going to do is this. I'm not going to give them to eat one day or 2 days or 1 month. I'm going to let them eat and eat until it comes out of their noses. I'm going to let them keep dependent upon that and never satisfied. Dear friends, a dissatisfaction, a complaining spirit is surely the Lord's punishment to the world who do not know what it is to trust in Him. But this is the secret, you see. Apostle Paul tells us how we become content. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. The Greek suggests somebody who's been like a disciple, because that's the meaning. I've been a disciple and learning about contentment. So it is learned. The seed is sown in us at conversion when we came to turn our lives over to the Savior and didn't want to run our own lives. Then the Lord Jesus Christ became our master and our teacher. Now from then on, we began to learn. And one of the lessons Apostle Paul says, I have learned from him, is the lesson that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. In whatever state I am, to have a heart that says, I am satisfied with this. Does it mean if it is a difficult, harsh circumstance, he cannot improve that? No, it doesn't mean that. He can improve that. He can work hard to improve that, if that can be done. But Apostle Paul has in mind, when this is done, out of a discontented spirit, complaining, memory, attitude, then of course it becomes displeasing to the Lord. Then of course, if somebody really wants to improve his circumstances merely because he's so bitter about that, then you know, he really never does that with prayer. He really never does that with real dependence upon the Lord. He never really cares about how he will solve that problem and its effect on him on the service of the Lord. He really doesn't care about that. All he wants is merely remove the problem. And so Christians are very different. And so we start off by saying, I am content with this. In what sense? Apostle Paul will go on to explain, in what sense am I content? Things are hard. My salary isn't enough and I struggle to make ends meet. In what sense can I be content in this condition? Verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. You see how he begins? I've learned to know how to live as somebody who is down here with very little, and I know how to live with what to live as one who has so much in his hand. And friends, it's one of the wonderful things we are always anxious that Christians, especially young men and women who are Christians, it is a basic thing we want to learn, is to strive. That you never compare yourselves to people. That you strive to spend according to what God is giving you. That's what shows gratitude. That's what shows that I am grateful to the Lord for what He's given me. Because we say that daydreaming is sin. If I sit back and I am dreaming and say, oh, look at me here, I only have one shoe, and if it falls, what is going to happen to me? And look, everybody by this time has maybe 3 or 4 or 5. Well, and you begin to daydream about these things we say, what you are saying to yourself, if you are a Christian, if the unbeliever is already cut off from the Lord, the Christian is saying, oh Lord, and this is I mean to say this reverently, friends, this is quite sad. It's almost as if the person is saying, oh Lord, if you really, really knew what is right, you should realize that I should need this and that, you should need more. The Lord Jesus Christ promised us that our Father knows that already. And why has He not granted that? Apostle Paul says, well, His will is that I must learn how to live as somebody who has very little, And then other times I may learn how to live with a lot. It doesn't mean when I have little, then I eat little, and then when I have a lot, then I waste it. It doesn't mean that. But I will be brought to experience what it is to live with very little. With grateful heart, I am thankful. Oh, for a few months now I must go with one meal only. Well, I genuinely learn to thank the Lord for that one meal. Okay, another time comes and I can have three square meals. Well, I was thankful to the Lord. Why? Because, Apostle Paul will tell us very soon, because I'm aware that my Father is in charge of it all. I am taught, I learn that that is how he deals with his children. He wants us to be able to stand and not yield to any circumstance at all. It doesn't matter how it turns out. You see, friends, so don't listen to the world, because I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, every situation and in everything, I am instructed, you see. It is the Lord who is teaching me this. It is the Lord who said, this is how I want my children to live. And I accept that. And I receive that instruction. And I live with that. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. I am instructed by the Lord. It is the Lord who has taught me that I should learn how to live with both. Why? Why is it possible in our case? Dear friend, just the fact that you know that it is my Father in heaven that has designed it that way. He has a purpose in mind. He would train me by that. He would train me so that I don't feel dependent upon things. It's as we reflect upon that, that we begin to realize this is a wonderful lesson and I want to learn that. And I want to go on with that. So you see, at midway in that verse, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know, my dear friends, everyone would have some need one time or the other. When you learn that, it produces in us such a quiet heart. There's never a situation in this fallen world when any, not even unbelievers, let them crave for all kinds of things. Well, they can never have everything in this fallen world, even they. But for us whose lives are actually regulated by the Lord Jesus Christ, we would always have some need to live with. And that's the thing the child of God learns. He learns that. Dear friends, you know, if you have enough money in your pocket to pay for things that money pays for, mark it. Almighty God will give you some other needs for which you know money can't pay for. So that you will learn, I cannot depend on things only cash solves. This is wisdom. This is wonderful. Everybody will have some need. Sorry. One time or the other. And Apostle Paul says, I have learned it. I've been instructed. So Apostle Paul says, well, I'm making progress in my lessons. I've been learning that, and the Lord has been instructing me to learn how to live with a need around me, and when I have very little also around me, and with a rejoicing heart. Years ago, I knew, I suppose they were Christians, I was too young to know that, but I admire their lives. There was a certain family that were living close by. Was it not when we were walking to school or so? I forget. But I know one of their I saw their children. One of the things that struck me most was that the place, this is just an illustration, I think you understand my point very soon. One of the things that struck me was this. Their children never wore tattered clothes. They are always in neat clothes. But you never saw them changing over clothes again and again and again. It is as if the parents were watching. The very moment their clothes were just about to wear off, then they replace it. And you do not
lavish it upon them. I always admire that.
And even at old age, I said, wow, this is an amazing thing.
So that the child always has his needs met, but he never feels he has too much to waste. That's an amazing thing. And to some extent, the Lord does that to us. He watches over our needs. And for those who trust him, well, of course, you may have very little now, very little in your basket, very little in the kitchen container, but the Lord will feed you by all means, you see. And so you learn that lesson. And so the Apostle Paul says that I have learned it. So Christian contentment, how does it come? I tell myself, the Lord will teach me contentment. When I was converted, the day I came to Christ, the day the Lord Jesus Christ washed away my sins and gave me a new nature and brought me to himself, I saw the vanity of everything. You saw the emptiness of everything. And you didn't want to feel that your life depended on anything. Wasn't that true? You didn't want to feel that your life depended on any material thing. You drew your joy from the fact that my life depends on the Lord. There was the seed of contentment sown there by the Holy Spirit himself. So you looked upon life saying, my all must come from the Lord. And you remember, if I genuinely convert, there was a desire that I don't care how God turns out my life. All I want is to please him. Didn't that happen to you? I didn't care how it would turn out. Whether food or no food, whether clothes or no clothes, all I've determined is to follow him and love him. If that didn't happen, you were never converted. That would have been a sham conversion. Everyone who is genuinely converted tasted that. He wanted to follow the Lord no matter what. As the book of Revelation puts it, we want to follow the Lord wherever he went. Wherever the pathway went, we followed him and wanted to go with him. And so it was. And so there was the seed of contentment sown there. And Apostle Paul says that, well, I must learn. I must grow in that. That must deepen. That must grow. And then he says that this is God's purpose. I've learned. And that's what I've learned. That whether I have very little or I have a lot, I've learned how to be content now. He brings us to another thing that happens. Verse 13. I can do, this is the deep, this is the secret part of that. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'm sure you've heard preachers that take that out of context. And of course, charismatic to come ashore and running about saying, I can do all things. So see, I can build castles in the air through Christ who strengthened me. Because the text says I can do all things. Come on, look at the context first. The context about the varying situation that Apostle Paul is talking about, and he's saying, I can do all of them. When I have very little and when I have a lot, I can have grace to manage them. And friends, this is true. Whether the Lord gives me a lot, friends, you know, the Lord will train you to know how to do both. If you are a Christian, dear friend, take this seriously. If you are a Christian, and if the Lord increases your lots, you become wasteful. Mark that, the Lord will chasten us. He will chasten us. He wanted to show you that even though my pocket is full, and I'm walking in the malls, and yet anything I see, I'm calculating. Is it necessary? Will the Lord permit me? Is it the wise use of resources? Yes, at the moment, because I don't have it. It's there, and you are calculating. What is the Lord doing? You know what the Apostle Paul calls self-mastery. You grow to experience and know what is called self-mastery. So you are not under the power and government of money. You see God's wisdom. Another time, you have very little. And of course, this time, because you have very little, you never decided to go to the malls. Actually, a friend was going there and he said, can you just accompany me there? And you went with a friend and you see all these things and your heart doesn't begin to say, hush, hush, oh, I wish I got that. I wish I got that. No, even in that state, you still are calm and say, well, the Lord determines my portion. then it is seen clearly that you don't depend on the things of earth for your happiness. Otherwise, you'd be lying to your soul. You see God's wisdom, and the Lord will take us through that training, says the apostle. If I'm a child of God, He will do that. If I have abundance and I go spending all of it, and then when I'm very little beginning to complain, then of course the Lord will chasten me. Because He will let me learn the lesson. How He chastens, I don't know. But He does. Because it's part of His training. He'd want to train me to be somebody who knows how to live in both circumstances, still glorifying. Why? Because there's strength in the Lord for that. That's what Apostle Paul means in verse 18. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can have this grace for every situation through Christ. Because that's how it works out. The child of God says, well, I draw my joy from the Lord, and my sense of satisfaction I draw from the Lord, never from the things of earth. Otherwise I will betray my faith. And so, if I needed this because truly it is a need. The kind that when I get it, I can truly be thankful to the Lord. Then, you see, it becomes very clear that though I have a need, and I need a supply of that need, you actually draw your satisfaction from the Lord. And I come to verse 18, very beautiful statements there. And Apostle Paul insists once again, verse 17 and 18, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Not because I'm always desiring that somebody brings me a gift, Apostle Paul says. No, because my dear friend, by the way, you know, Christians are supposed to be sharing people, but no one should really set himself up thinking, no, I'm the one everybody should be bringing the gifts to me. I should be receiving from people. No, everybody says, I do not desire gifts. I desire to contribute rather. Surely, if I'm in need, Galatians chapter 6, surely if I'm in need, there may be help coming my way from the brethren, things like this. But I don't set my eye upon gifts. You know that that's condemned in the Old Testament. It says it leads to a corruption. Eventually, you won't be a person of conscience. You'll be easily carried away by things, by gifts. And it was one of the things, it was one of the qualifications of leaders, that a leader should never be somebody who wants gifts. Because you'll be carried away. It's one of the things we watch out for. That's how possible we use this term. Somebody who's not greedy for filthy lucre. Filthy lucre means filthy advantage, filthy gain. A gain you should not pursue. Because he will be carried away. Give him the gift and you silence him. You don't set your heart upon that. Gifts will come because we're a fellowship of sharing people. But you don't fix your eyes upon that. Because that will make us selfish and self-interested. We're supposed to be outgoing and reaching out and inward looking. Everybody, look at me. I have too many needs. No. And so Apostle Paul is an example to us, you see. Remember, he reminded us in verse 9, everything you've seen in me, do. What you see in me, I don't go desiring gifts. I rather desire that you honor the Lord. You demonstrate that you want to glorify God with your gifts. But my point is in verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. We want to be able, friends, to say genuinely, not because we have so my power up to say, sometimes say, I have enough. After all, we live our lives daily. Today, I have enough. I have food enough for today. I can be thankful. I have clothes to wear. If I choose to go out right now, I have something to put on. I have enough. Then it makes your heart really grateful. We should be able to say, I have enough. I am full. And then there will be times of need. And Apostle Paul addresses that in chapter 4, verse 6. When the need comes, cast it upon the Lord. It will be seen in my text very soon. And so, my dear friends, don't you see this is a very wonderful lifestyle we are trained to live? People who are content. And there are people who are learning it continually so that we can truly say, I have enough and I am satisfied in what the Lord grants. First, let me take you to my second text. Now the time is rushing on. I bring you to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it gives us another insight, which is equally helpful. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it's verse 6 to 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. This is amazing, isn't it? Apostle Paul connects contentment with godliness. This is why we say this is a secret. The worldly people would never know this. Contentment goes with personal holiness. The person that never takes personal holiness seriously would never be a contented person. Because why? Apostle Paul will give us all the reasons very soon. A person who reverences God, truly fears the Lord. What is it that made the people of Israel complain again and again? And the Lord had to say, Moses, when will these people stop complaining? Why? Because he never learned to truly trust the Lord. You know, holiness includes a life of total submission to God and trust in Him. You say, my life is in His hands. I dare not run it according to my taste, and I trust Him in all things. I will look to Him, because the absence of trust is a great dishonor to God. You treat Him as if He's not reliable. It's a great sin. But I'm sure you know, the Lord had been patient with Israel's complaining. Do you know the sin that made them finally, that made it finally that the Lord's anger came upon them and said that now I'm going to let them all perish on the wilderness. I'm going to kill them. And so, and that the Lord said that roughly around their second or third year in their journeys, and the Lord took the rest of 36 to 37 years to make sure He killed them. He made them move up and down the, from Sinai to a place called Gibesh Gilead. They went up and down like that until they died, that generation. You know what that sin was? Unbelief. Unbelief. It wasn't adultery. It wasn't stealing. It was unbelief. God said, go to the promised land. And they themselves said, according to Deuteronomy chapter 2, it was they that requested it. They said, oh, Moses would rather like somebody to go and survey the land and see whether it's really suitable. And God agreed, it's okay. If you want, send spies and then go and look at the land. And then they sent the spies, and the spies looked at the land and they saw everything as God has said. It is God who has said He will give you the land. Your part, you said, you wanted to go and see whether the land is nice or not. They came back and said, well, the land is nice. It's just wonderful things on it. And then, you know, 10 of the spies added, the land is nice, but there are terrible people on it. They are giants. We can't stand them. We were like dwarves, grasshoppers before them. We really can't go and take the land now. And two of them remember Joshua and Caleb. Had to stand and say, don't sin against God. God will give us the land. The people on the land are already like food for us. We will easily overcome them. Only don't sin against the Lord. If the Lord is on our side, we will get the land. People forget that. If I wouldn't be an obedient person, I wouldn't prove the promises. I'll be afraid. Life will scare me. if I wouldn't want to strive after personal holiness, then life will scare me. I cannot trust the Lord. And so that will happen, I'll be a complaining person, you see. And that's what happened to the people. And then these people said, Moses, you and God have decided to kill us on this wilderness. We and our children on the wilderness. And God said, oh, I want to kill on the wilderness. Actually, now I'm going to do it. I'm going to leave you. The Lord didn't even use the word, read your Bible and see. He didn't say your bodies. Is it Numbers 13 and 14? The Lord didn't even say your bodies, say your carcasses. I'm going to despise you as if you are like animals dying. Your carcasses will be left on the on the wilderness, and your children that you said will be left without parents, they will go to that promised land. Unbelief is a big thing. Unbelief is a foundation of unholiness. I do not trust in God. If somebody doesn't trust in God, how can he be holy? How can he keep his heart pure? It's not possible. Purity begins with, I look to the Lord, I depend upon him, I draw my strength from him, so that when the world and sin want to lure me, I say, but God will help me. God will be on my side. I'm not going to listen to them. I'm not going to yield to them, you see. And so godliness goes with contentment, goes with godliness, without which contentment is not possible. And you cannot be a really godly person, not be a contented person. Apostle Paul marries the two. Contentment will be a fruit of godliness. Godliness will produce contentment, because you'll be so aware. Friends, this is so wonderful, means to peace. There's a sense that my Father notices my case. There's a sense that my Father in heaven knows my struggles. He knows that I lack that. He knows that that problem needs to be solved. The godly person has that sense. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said, when you go to prayer, you know your Father knows you have need of these things. In Matthew chapter 6, you see that. So Apostle Paul marries the two. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And another thing to help us with contentment, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. The temporariness of this life, everything, everything is temporary. Think of it that way. Every gain will simply be left here. Oh, friends, it makes it so, you know, those of us who are Christians, we are like people whom, permit us for want of better terms, as if the Lord is cornered us. Friends, I ask you, if you are a child of God, supposing God gave you everything in this world, bear this in mind, you won't be permitted to show off. If you show off, you will sin. So, why do you want it? So all you can draw from that is the provision of your need, isn't it? That's all. And he says that in verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Apostle Paul limits it to two. And our Bible commentators agree that when he talked about raiment, and that which covers you, you would include a housing, a place to lay your head. It doesn't mean necessarily you will build your own house if you can. The Lord cast your circumstances to do that. That will be proper. We will not be out of the way at all. But the Lord will give you a place to lay your head. And so it is. And the Lord has been doing that. It reminds me, friends, I read a story of an aged woman, a very old, but a very godly woman. And she didn't have that much. She was a poor woman, but a very godly woman. And when she grew old and couldn't live on her own, pay for rent and things like that, he went to a Christian couple and told them that, please, I'm old and I can't really live on my own now. Would you receive me into your house? And the couple, husband and wife, went to discuss that, and they were afraid. They said, oh, there's an aged woman. How can we bear the cost of the hospital bills? She be needing this kind of thing. So they went ahead and said, no, we can't do that. And then this lady went to another Christian couple, and then he told them, you know,
I'm a poor person, but remember, I have prayed to the Lord, that whoever receives me into their house, I cause them no trouble at all. And amazingly, this Christian couple took her seriously. And they took this elderly woman in. And wonderful thing, this woman lived a normal life. Then, only one day when they went to her room, she was in a posture of prayer, and she was gone. No problems at all. She had a provision. My dear friends, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Lord will give you a place to lay your head. Only tell yourself, I will not be anxious about that. I will commit my future into the Lord. And obey the principle in Philippians 4. When the Lord gives you a little more, we will pray for grace not to be wasteful. Careful about the management. A time will come when I will have the very little. Manage the contentment, also satisfaction. Don't be chafing for the time when you had a lot. Remember the Israelites? Oh, we wish we're in Egypt. When we're eating onions and garlic. There's no onions and garlics in the wilderness. So they were really longing for all that. No, don't do that. Because you learn how to live in every case, you see. And so, my dear friends, so bear that in mind. This life is short. Everything passes. Everything is temporary. Everything decays. Everything eventually departs. Either we depart to leave them, or they depart from us. Well, friends, you will not grieve your Lord because you want them so badly. You will not sin against God because you want thee so badly, my dear friends. And so that's the reasoning, you see. The Apostle Paul supplies that kind of reasoning. Think of things this way. Everything is temporary. All I can legitimately ask is my daily provision. And the Lord has committed himself to do that. I'm going to give you your daily provisions. You will have your food. You will have your clothes. You will have a place to lay your head. And it will be your portion to desire to live holy and godly life. And I will take care of everything else. And he does that. No Christian has really disproved the Lord of that. The Lord is faithful, my dear friends. So having food and raiment, be careful. See, remember the rule we tell people. We are not permitted to set up big ambitions. You know that? The people in the world need that to live. They need that to feel that they are doing something wonderful. We don't need that. If we left our lives in the hands of the Lord, we will see how we cast our circumstances. And then by prayer we would say, oh, I think I have time to do that. I think about the Lord has given me some time to pursue that course. The Lord has given me some time now. Oh, I can purchase that. That would be helpful for that and that. We don't say, you know, I am dreaming. Because I'm dreaming big. I'm going to this kind of thing. And Apostle Paul warns, they're going to distract you. You cannot maintain the two in your head. Godly pursuit and earthly ambition. They can't occupy the same head. They can't occupy the same heart. And so, we only, as far as the things of this world are concerned, we look to the Lord for the very fundamental basis. He gives us far more than that out of his kindness. But on our part, it is our daily provisions we are concerned about. And the Lord promises to give. And you know the warning about wanting to be wealthy and making it your target in verse 9. I'm not getting into that because I'll move to my next text. And I bring you to Hebrews. And it's chapter 13. So, in First Timothy, we are learned that we must think of the temporariness of all things, and we must think about necessity of personal holiness above all things, because that contentment is never possible without pursuit, sincere pursuit of holiness. And so that's another secret the world doesn't know. Holiness will involve trust in the Lord, submission to him, and the desire to glorify him first. Now, we come to Hebrews chapter 13, and we have another verse here to consider. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let your conduct, conversation means, let your whole life's attitude and disposition, your inclination in life, the kind of things you allow to stay in your heart and mind, to influence and drive the way you behave, let them be without covetousness. There are chiefly two Greek words that we translate covetousness. The first, simply a desire for more. I want more. Why more? Why do you want more? Is it because you have so many children? Not necessarily. I simply want more. And the Bible calls that covetousness. The other one, that's the one here, is simply love for money or fond, literally fond of silver. I am such a person that when the moment I see money, then my blood warms. I'm that kind of a person. And I say, never be that kind of person, says the apostle. Let your conversation never be that. So if you be a contented person, says that passage, take an aim at covetousness. The things that promotes that, pray to the Lord to help you. If you realize they're becoming more interested, when you are involved in anything, your first consideration is, so how much money? How much money will I get? Then be careful. You're getting out of hand. Be careful. You're really becoming fond of silver. Definitely we all need some, but be careful making it a priority, because you will never then become a contented person. You are allowing the fondness for money to have a powerful place in your heart. And that's the trouble in Ghana now, isn't it? I think a few years ago, I think I was coming to Accra, and I was in a station waiting for the bus, because there were so many people there in Cape Coast. And there was something that was shown on the television. I think it was about something that has happened. And there was this man sitting by me. He happened to be a Roman Catholic priest, you see. And he made a really good comment at this time. He put it was right. He says that the moment money comes into everything, he spoils it. My dear brethren, the Lord is able to make some of you Christians, wealthy in material things. They will not come because you set your eyes upon it. Otherwise, you would have fallen and thrown away your faith. He will cast your circumstances in such a way that whilst you are pursuing your love to him and service, he increases your portion. He can make some of his children wealthy. We have examples in scripture. In that way, because their hearts are freed from that, they are able to wisely use it properly without staining themselves. The moment you make it your target, Apostle Paul says, you'll be gone. You will never be a contented person, you'll never be a happy person, because it will rule you, it will govern you, and influence everything. Now, one of the things that is forgotten, people don't know that in Christianity, our young persons never pursued further degrees, never pursued status in life, just for the money of it. It saddens me to realize that these days even young persons who profess these things don't know this. Our forefathers were very clear. Read the annals of history, the great scientists. What is it that moved them? What does that make them want to do the research? And the research, is it because they want to get the money? No! They wanted to solve problems. They wanted to relieve humanity. They wanted to serve. They wanted to be useful. We want young persons who say, I want to go into teaching because I want to be of help. I want to go into nursing because I want to bring relief. Motivated purely by human need. That's as proper. No money first, it will corrupt everything. It will corrupt your motives and to ruin you. You will never be able to keep your heart pure once money runs any part of the motive. It will always defile it. And God will make sure he never blesses you. And that money will ensnare you. And you will fall. this is one of the things that it will do. You will never be able to live a life of faith. Genuinely going to the Lord to pour your heart to Him in prayer will be withdrawn from you. You can't do that. Your whole heart will have become messed up with dependence on go and pay for it, go and pay for it. But a genuine heart that comes to God and says, let me go to the Lord and lay the matter before. I said before, even though my pocket is full, I can go and pay for it right now. But I'm afraid it can have influence on my future decisions. I want the Lord to help and clarify my mind. Be clear of scripture, rules that govern this first. This will be taken away from you. And that's the beginning of backsliding. And if you don't recover that quickly, my dear friend, oh, it will make you such a hypocrite. Never able to open your heart truly to God. And in outward church activities, you can impress people. After all, maybe be able to do all kinds of things, because after all, you are able to move and things like this. And all and all, you would know your heart is never for the Lord. Your heart isn't longing for Him and desiring Him and wanting to please Him. Do you want that? You'll be dead then. It's like a tree that the termites have eaten all the life in it, and sun is waiting for the next storm to blow it down. That's the kind of person you become. Never strong, never really happy, never really rejoicing Christian. You can give an impression, but it is never true. Life will expose them by and by. My dear friends, so dear friends, sincerely take an aim. If you realize your consideration about the monetary advantage is becoming too strong, begin to cry to the Lord. That's what the text is saying. Do not let your conversation be ruled by love of money. Because you will never be content then, contented then. Take a name, cry to the Lord. This will be a private matter between you and the Lord. Oh Lord, what comes into my mind first is the money. What comes into my mind first is the money I will gain, the money I will gain, the money that will come to me. And tell Him, open your heart to Him. And then you can truly grow in that way of contentment. Let your conversation be without love of money. Literally in the Greek then, and be content with such things as ye have. Don't say, okay, if only I got one more car and I built another house, then I say, I'm okay. Who told you? You will never. And so the apologetic epistle says, with the present situation, say, I thank the Lord, I've enough. And as we said, if it increases your material goods and you want to improve something, you can go ahead. But you wouldn't do that as somebody who is discontented. And so with your present state, oh pastor, you know what you're talking about. As I sit here, not even a penny in my pocket or something like this. Should I be content with that? Yes, start from there. Say, Lord, this is my present case. And I'm glad you set me in this condition as this. And then Philippians 4:6, tell him then. Tell him as a son who knows, his father knows his case. Sorry, don't start with thirsting and longing, which raises complaining in your heart. And sometimes even envy in your heart. Then he spoils everything, my dear friends. So, with the very present condition, and be content with such things as ye have. And look at the wonderful promise that follows. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's the promise. This is the Lord's promise. Do we believe that? I will never leave thee. You see, here he didn't say, I will give you. He says, I will never leave you. In other words, look to me. Be more concerned about I near you. I around you. Be more concerned about that. And then the other needs will be supplied, and this is our response. In verse 6, may the Lord help each one of us to respond in the same way, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will look to the Lord for help. And the text is saying, even if I know somebody who is working against my advantages, I'm in an office, and they're supposed to work on my promotion or my salary, so that they increase it. And there's somebody there who is sitting on that, who is scheming against me, so that I don't get that. Oh, as for this one, shouldn't I go and face him? And then really fire him or something like that. No, he says this. Now, what do you think? What is amazing about the text is that he doesn't quote any particular text. He actually mixes the sentiments of so many texts in the Bible. The Holy Spirit did this because this kind of promise is everywhere in the Bible. So he doesn't have to quote any one of them. So you do not have any verse that says exactly what he's saying in verse 6. But the sentiment is everywhere. And so, friends, the Lord says, even when there seems to be clear human impediment somewhere, he says, I am not afraid. The Lord is sovereign. He is the one who is over all. He is the one who is in charge. And so I will not be afraid. The Lord will still let me have my portion according to his mind. Do we believe that? Dear friends, do we believe that? And so you see, contentment comes by telling ourselves, the Lord wants me to grow in that. He will train me. He wouldn't want me to be fixing my eyes upon gift every time. Though being among his people and connected with our people who love the Lord, gifts may come to me to relieve me, to support me. He will put in people's heart to do that, but I shall not fix my eyes upon that. I'll be looking to the Lord. I would call upon him, cast my cares upon him, and I will learn the lesson. If he increases my load, I will pray for wisdom to manage carefully. If he gives me very little, I will pray for grace to use that with gladness and thanksgiving without complaining. So that in every case, I can still stay contented and happy in the Lord. Contentment comes by deliberately remembering that the Lord will teach me that. And not only that he will teach me, he has strength for me. He has enabling to enable me to learn that lesson. If I really want to learn that lesson, contentment comes by putting alongside the pursuit of personal holiness. Take godliness seriously and then reflect and say, life is temporary. Why do I want to load myself with so many things? Where am I taking them? I only need care provision now. I'm leaving, and I leave very soon. As I think of temporariness of this world and be content with what the Lord gives you now to keep you managing your life, contentment comes by aiming at the opposite, covetousness. Take an aim of it. And any time the love of money or too much consideration about money is rising in your head, go to the Lord. Cry to him, because it's a danger sign. A danger sign. The alarm bells must go. And so tell him about that. And then trust him. Commit your case to him. Reflect upon his care. He demonstrated that on Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ bore the curse on the cross and died in our place. His care for us has been underscored. Never doubt that. Never doubt that he cares, because he's given his son, the most precious of all, to prove that. Let us not doubt him. Doubt is such a great offense to him and such a way of despising his love. So may we believe that he will care for us. And so let us not be afraid. Even if we know that people are scheming against our material advantages, commit your way to the Lord. He is a sovereign Lord over all. And he will
be our portion. He himself will be our portion and our provider and our God. I think this is so, so encouraging. It lifts us and makes us feel very different in this world, isn't it? May the Lord help us. Let us think.